Yes, I too want to greet all of you tonight in the name of Jesus and welcome you here to the service this evening. It'd be interesting if we would have the opportunity to hear each of you say what you understand to be brokenness in a Christian life. What is brokenness? What would you say that is? How would you identify that? How does it happen to us? That would be a very interesting subject. And I was thinking about doing that. It's very themed tonight. And we probably will not be doing it quite that way. Although this is related that we have here. One of the biggest problems we have in Christian living is the fact that we have a Bible and it has 66 books in it and it has two Testaments and it has a lot of verses and it has about 1,189 chapters, and we don't believe everything we read in there. We have reasons why we don't believe it. We have reasons to explain it. We have ways to explain it. Sometimes it's easier to explain it than it is to believe it. Or we try to interpret it or put an interpretation upon it when it would be easier to believe it. But we don't believe it because we don't have reason to believe it. Sometimes when we read the verses in the Bible, we're going to read something like that tonight, we feel that we dare hardly believe those verses. For one thing, we're not experiencing those things in our own lives the way it says that it should be there or could be there. We don't know very many people either that are experiencing that. We don't see it very often in others. And so we have a problem with our faith. We have a problem believing. I'd like you to open your Bibles tonight to 1 John chapter 1. If you are acquainted with John, the writer John, he wrote a gospel there of 21 chapters. He writes these three letters here, short letters. He writes for us the book of Revelation. If you're acquainted with his writing, and now particularly in this short epistle of five chapters, we know that an important thing for John is that we be like Christ in this world of darkness and falsehood. We be like Christ. We be here as Christ would be here if he would be here. This disciple whom Jesus loved has no doubt about it. That as he is Christ, so are we to be in this world. He says that in this book, in this letter. As Christ walked, we walk. He says that here. His very life has become our own. And since we have the Son of God, we have the life of the Son. I don't know if you use these words or not. Some people talk about accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I'm not sure what that means to you, that phrase. John doesn't talk like that. He says that he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And so to have the Son of God is to be saved, and to have the Son of God is to have salvation. Because salvation is one of the names of Jesus. And Simeon said that back at the temple when Jesus was just a little baby. They brought him in there to perform the rites of that age of a newly born child. And he told God in prayer, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation," capital S. Salvation is Christ. And he that has Christ has salvation. And no one can have Christ without having the life of Christ. Because though we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, we are saved by His life. That'd be an interesting subject, wouldn't it? If the death of Christ on the cross and His sacrifice there, and that most holy and perfect Lamb of God giving His life for the sins of the world, if that is what reconciled us to God, and then He rose from the dead, what does His life do to us? And if there's anything we would like to do, it's encourage you to believe that as you look at the life of Christ and study it, to make that a model for you and a model for me, that we would come to believe that the way we see Him living, speaking, talking, thinking, that's a model for us. That's what He wants us to be like in this world. That's what John believes. This life is in the Son. For the Apostle John, the writer here, to know a spiritual truth is to believe it. John doesn't use the word doctrine very often, but he speaks about the truth, spiritual truth. The word truth is John's word. And for him to know a spiritual truth is then to believe it. That's the very reason why he writes this letter to us. We'll see that. Faith comes to those who hear this word that he writes. We hear it, that we receive that message, and we know that it's true, so that we can experience it in daily life. This is the plan of God. To John, that's what fellowship with God is. Hearing God's voice, reading what God said, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to those men of God who took up that pen and wrote these words. God breathed, God inspired, beautiful words. You've had that class in this session here, your second class period on the Word of God. For him, that's fellowship with God. When we hear those words, and we read those words, and we believe those words, and those words become active in our lives, and it's a walk with God continually. It's the Holy Spirit of the Lord in partnership with us, fulfilling in our lives daily what God intended to be there. That's fellowship with God and with the Son, Jesus Christ, as John understands it. I'm in chapter 1, but if you just jump back there to chapter 5, I'm going to read two verses to you, verses 13 and 20. And this kind of summarizes what I just told you. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. See, John keeps bringing us back to that faith factor, that faith principle there. Verse 20 says, and we know that the Son of God has come, and have given us understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Now Jesus said once, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And none of us here can say that. We can't say that about ourselves. We are not the truth, and we are not the life, and we are not the way. Christ is. But when John is writing to us, he has this goal in mind. He wants us to do more than know what the truth is. He wants us to do more than say the truth. He wants us, as Christ is, and he said it here several times in verse 20, he wants us to also be true, as Christ is true. Pilate said the truth, but he was not true. Caiaphas, the high priest, said the truth, but he was not true. It's very easy to be truthful in what we say, and say right things. But we have fellowship with God when we are true. So with that understanding, when we come to a place we can understand that John is working on and holding before us, we get to the place we accept that, understand that, believe that, and make a pursuit of that, hunger and thirst after that, desire with all hearts to accomplish that, for Christ to do that in my life. When that is our goal, then we have a foundation established. We can look at Christ's earthly life and believe that we can experience that eternal life that we see in Him, experience it within ourselves. We see His humility, the humility of Christ. He came to this earth as humbly as He could have come. There is no pride in God. And there's no reason for there to be pride in us. Humility is a low-lying mind. And we do not experience a low-lying mind by trying to erase the evidences of pride that others might see in us. So we carry an eraser around. And when these prideful indications and this attention getting and this impression package begins to reveal itself, and then we try to erase that. That's not humility. But humility comes as we choose to walk humbly with our God. Now back there, Nebuchadnezzar was in a serious condition. He had a dream, a vision of some kind, and he saw some terrible things happening there. He didn't understand it. He called Daniel in there to see what's going on. And Daniel said, I'll try to interpret it for you. And when Daniel heard the dream, he was quiet for a long time, did not know what to say, because this thing was very seriously against the king Nebuchadnezzar himself. And it was difficult for Daniel to just quickly say that. And so Nebuchadnezzar encouraged him, go ahead, say it. It's okay. And Daniel told him that this is going to be a very serious thing happening to him. He's going to be dethroned from his position. He's going to be put out into the field like the cattle. But he wanted to help Nebuchadnezzar. He said, I would encourage you to do something. I would encourage you to break off your sins by righteousness. And I use that word tonight because we used it on Monday night. So you know what I'm talking about when I use that tonight. It's just not a matter of just trying to stop doing the wrong. A person does not live a Christian life by stop being bad. We don't exemplify the life of the Lord Jesus in this world where we are, but by trying to cut off the wrong things that slip out and that we shouldn't have said or should not have done. But the Christ life is lived by living as He did, believing that He is right now, right here. He has words for us to say. He has ways for us to respond. There's a right way to do this. There's a right way to face this life's situation. And Christ's life is here. We right now have that and available to it. And He will do that in us when we believe that. We do not stop sinning by obeying the law, but by being filled with the righteousness of God. It is not only necessary to put off the wrong, put off the old man, put off his sinful deeds. That's not enough. We must put on the new man created in righteousness and true holiness. This again takes us back to Monday evening. May I say this same thing again one more way? Humility permits us to live a holy life. It cannot be lived in any other way. Humility permits us to live a holy life. Jesus will take away the sin in our hearts. He was sinless. He is spotless. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He is the righteousness of God. We can experience His holy life. That's what John is writing to us. And so that's, at least that gives you a little introduction as to what we expect to find when we read John. Well, there's no writer in the New Testament that is convincing as John is in his writing that Christ is our life. As He lived, that's the way that we are here to live. I met a missionary in Guatemala one time. We had traveled many, many hours and a long journey and finally made it to this brother's home way back in the bush, you might say. We got there. His wife was there. The children were there in the home. They had supper ready. She was all excited about the fact we got there. Daddy came home. He brought somebody with him. We're going to have some meetings there for the next week. She had supper ready and we all sat down at the table and Daddy prayed and we bowed our heads to eat. And I said, you know, sister, I said, I've been traveling with your husband today. I'm just so blessed with his life. I'm so encouraged to be with him. It's just a joy to spend the day with him. And there's what she told me. Yes, Brother Dale. Living with him is like living with Jesus every day. And why wouldn't that be the case? I don't know if your wife could say that about you, dear brother, back there. I don't know if you're planning young people up front here to make that the model of your life. I don't know how close to Christ's life you think you can get. I don't know how possible you think it is for you. That very, very holy and yet meek and yet compassionate nature of the Lord Jesus. Humility permits us to live a holy life. Jesus will take it from there. 1 John chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 7 and 9. The title of this message is Cleansed from All Sin. We could have spoken on this subject from Romans chapter 6. We could have spoken on this subject with the same title from several other passages of the Bible. We're choosing to do it from John tonight. Because John is convinced that Christ can do something about our sin. He's convinced that we can live in this freedom. He is convinced that we don't need to carry this along with us. He is convinced that there's a way to deal with a sin problem in life. He's going to identify it for us. He's going to tell us what to do about it. He is convinced of it. This is John. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now there is a condition here. This verse is conditional. There's a tremendous promise here. There's a tremendous truth here. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleansing us from all sin. But there's a condition here. There's an if here. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light. And then something unique happens. We have fellowship one with another. Now there are people that are loners. And there are people that just love to be around others. And they are bubbly and full of joy. And they just love to share their story. And they love to meet new people. And they are excited to be around 192 students at Ephraim Bible School. And there are others that kind of stay on the fringes and stay by themselves. They don't get as involved. They kind of stand alone. I think I understand both of those kinds of people. And there are people in between there. But you and I are created in such a way that we all need fellowship. We cannot do without fellowship. Whether you're part of a large congregation or not, whether you have a little house fellowship or two or three families gathering together, we all need fellowship. We don't have very large churches in Costa Rica compared with what you have here in Lancaster County. But we all need fellowship. And a true Christian wants fellowship. A true Christian knows he can't live without fellowship. A true Christian looks for fellowship where he can find it. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Those are tremendous promises. Those are powerful words. And they're difficult to believe. Forgiven from all sin, I think most of us can believe that. But that's not all the verse says. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Who can believe that? And like I said here, it's a truth that we can scarcely believe. We're not very experienced with it ourselves. We know how much we fumble and fall and fail. We know what it's like to stumble. We know what it's like to make yet one more mistake. We know what it's like to go to bed at night ashamed of ourselves. Why did I ever say that? What did I do that for? Won't I ever change? Won't I ever improve? We're acquainted with that. Maybe your father or your mother take you aside and scold you a bit there for something inadvertent that you had done, and they told you that they were kind of ashamed of you, the way you handled something, or I did in a given situation, or some visitors were there, and they call that to our attention, and we feel awful about it. And then we have these words from John. What are you going to do? If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. None of us would boldly proclaim these words. There's not a person in here that has his sensibility about him that would stand up and say, I am humble. I doubt if there's anyone in here that would stand up and say, look at me, notice my life, check me out, I am sinless. I've attained this thing. I don't think anybody would do that. I would not do that. I doubt if any of you would. Yet here's one called Jesus, because the Bible says he will save his people from their sins. That's what his name means. And his precious blood does not cover us. It cleanses us from all sin. And perhaps there are very, very few that can really believe that. Yet for John, there can be no doubt about it. That's the way it's going to be. He just is convinced of that. John believes that we can be cleansed from all sin and from all unrighteousness. We spent a little time on Monday night talking about the righteousness of God. Unrighteousness is just the opposite of the righteousness of God. I don't think we'll take any more time trying to explain what we meant by that on Monday night. But there's a difference here in what John is saying in this ninth verse. There's sin here, and there's unrighteousness here. And to John, there's a distinct difference, and he understands what that difference is. I'd like you to notice with me tonight what John is saying from verses 5 through 10. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about these verses before we read them, so that you can get a pattern here and remember this as you go through life. This is a Bible school, so this is going to be a little Bible teaching here. Verses 5 through 10 contain 6 verses. Those verses are found in pairs. There are 3 pairs of 2 verses each. Verses 5 and 6 are one pair, 6, 7 and 8 are another pair, and 9 and 10 are another pair. All these pairs are parallel in this way, that the first verse in each pair gives a deep Bible truth, one of John's spiritual truths. He is very deep in his teaching, and the first verse in each pair, which would be verses 5, 7, and 9, have a deep Bible truth. The verse following that, 6, 8, and 10, all start with the same words. But if we... And then it says how we might possibly in our lives respond to that Bible truth. And I'll go a step further and tell you that as you read those responses, you'll find out that some of those responses sound like they're coming from an unbelieving heart. When you read those responses in verses 6, 8, and 10, it might sound like someone who just can hardly dare to believe what John said in the first portion when he gave that spiritual truth, that spiritual declaration. It sounds like we can scarcely believe it. And so what you hear in the second verse of the pair sounds like, well, John, I'm not quite sure. John, you said it, but I've got a response to that. So now with that introduction in mind, let's read these 3 pairs and see how they go. Verse 5 is a spiritual truth. An unchanging truth. It's your heritage. It's your inheritance. You can claim it tonight. You can have it. You can believe it. It's yours. It's mine. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now I'll stop there before I read any further. When we read the Bible, we're not just reading about God here. This is not just a statement that John is making about God. It's not just a statement about the deity, the Godhead. But as you pray your way through the Bible, you do this. You look at that verse and you say, well now, me, is there darkness in my life? Is there any darkness in me? And if there be darkness in us, where would you find that darkness? I'm going to tell you where it is. The darkness in your life and my life is in the secrecy. It's in the hiddenness. It's in that part of my life that you're not going to find out about. It's in that part of my life that the local brotherhood is not going to ever learn about. I'm not going to let them know that. It's a thing that goes on in the heart that you would not feel comfortable sharing with your wife, with your husband, with your mother, with your daddy. You wouldn't feel good sharing with an older brother or sister or minister. You wouldn't feel good doing that. You will resist that. You will not do that. And that darkness has to leave. That darkness can't leave this Bible school and go along home with you. That darkness is serious. So we have this spiritual truth in verse 5. There's a response to it in verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You see how that worked? John put that truth out there. Someone responded to it. There's a way to respond to that. And we could say that. We have fellowship with Him. We go to church. Yes, our church is named so-and-so. In my case, Marseille Christian Brotherhood. Hermandad Cristiana de Marsella. But there's darkness. And we lie and we do not the truth. There's no fellowship there. You see, what you and I cannot talk about, that's where our fellowship stops. What I cannot open up to you, what I must retain and hide and clamp up and hold back, fellowship stops. I can be smiling and I can say a lot of nice things. I can have a devotional up here and I can lead singing. I can preach a sermon. I can shake your hand. I can ask you nice questions about yourself. It sounds so good. But there's a lie somewhere. Verse 7 is a spiritual truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and only that way. That's the only way to have true fellowship. One with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That tremendous promise is conditional to that. This light, this true fellowship, this nothing hidden there. We can talk about it. I'm going to ask you this question. You don't need to raise your hand. You might be too young to answer this question, but I don't think so. I think as soon as you hear the question, you'll be able to identify with it. I think as soon as you hear the question, you will say, I understand that. So I'm going to ask it. In your life, you're a young person, and the older ones back there can listen to it too. But in your life as a young person, did you ever have a need in your life, a weakness, a fear, a mistake, a failure? Did you ever have a sin in your life, something you were struggling with? Did you ever have an experience like that? And you had the courage, the opportunity, someone presented themselves, you felt free to do it, you felt that God wanted you to do it, you felt you're able to do it, and you shared that deep problem, you shared that deep struggle, you shared that deep failure in your life with somebody. And you no sooner than did that, instead of that person rejecting you and saying, you scoundrel, I didn't realize you were into something like that. Instead of that, That head went down. And that other person that you were talking to said, brother, sister, thank you. I'm not worthy to hear that. What a blessing. Thank you. And immediately you felt something coming out of your heart and coming into your life that you never had felt before in that same way. And you've experienced that. And I'm supposing that many of you know what I'm talking about. It's a powerful thing to happen in your life. And what's going on when that happens? It's fellowship with God. It's fellowship with men. It's fellowship like you can have in no other way. But that's not all. That's just the beginning of it. What happens next? You said that. You got that out. It was free. Your heart was opened up. You're free from it. And what does that fellowship do? That unique uniting you had with that brother, that sister in that moment. What does that do? It makes it possible for the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son, to come and cleanse you from all sin. Just keeps cleansing and washing and washing and just washes it. If you want to be cleansed from sin, if you'd like to live a life free from sin, this is a secret is here of how this is done in your life and in my life. So that's the spiritual truth. I'm going to read it again because I want to add the second thought to it. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And that verse is not in there. That 8th verse is not there telling us to sin. That verse is not there to justify wrong in our lives. But anyone that walks with Christ, anyone that knows the Lord, anyone that's walked with God, anyone who's noticed the saving and beautiful life of the Lord Jesus, anyone knows how short, knows how much room there is yet to grow in my life. We're very well aware of it. We can be very humble about it. May I say this to you, these precious students in this Bible school, may I say this to you? Last night, a young lady told me that she fears, she was taught to fear every time communion service happened in their church, the Lord's Supper, because she somehow had come to believe that every T must be crossed in her life and every I must be dotted and everything must be perfect. She told me last night that she comes to that experience trembling and wonders if she said something to her mother she shouldn't have said and said maybe the wrong tone of voice, and is she ever going to be fit well enough in good enough shape to take communion? And she's not sure what to do with that in her life. This might startle you, coming from a Costa Rican preacher, but there's no one in this room that's got your T's crossed and your I's dotted. There's no one in this room that lives up to perfection. And the bishop that's handing you the bread and the cup, he doesn't have his T's crossed either and his I's dotted. We're not making excuses for sin. We're not justifying. We're simply admitting one thing. That we're on a journey and there's a goal before us, and we have this goal set before us, and we want to press towards the mark and towards this prize of this high calling of God in Christ Jesus, and we have not yet attained, but we're on that way. And when God looks at us and sees us on that journey, and sees us with a humble enough heart to recognize the needs that we have in our lives, and we confess we're not there yet, the smile of God's approval and blessings upon that, and we're walking in the light, we're telling the truth the way it is, and something beautiful is happening to us all that while, and you can go to that communion table with a free heart. You can enjoy that fellowship with the rest. You can receive that cup of blessing which we bless in the name of the Lord Jesus, that Eucharist, that Thanksgiving cup. You can receive and be blessed in the power that comes in your life, and the fellowship of the Lord with the other saints will make you stronger than you were before you started. Take that cup and take that bread, and in the name of the Lord Jesus and humility, eat it with the others in the fellowship. It's the hiddenness that's a problem, brothers and sisters. I think my wife would probably tell you, she knows me better than most of you do, I think she would tell you that I've improved just a little bit the last couple of years, in some things at least. But I think she's also very conscious that Dale needs to grow some more yet. Instead of denying our need, we choose the light. Instead of denying it, we choose fellowship. Instead of denying it, we put it out in the open. Instead of denying, we say, you know, this is what I'm like. I'm like that. Sunday morning service is dismissed. I thought we had a good service that morning. You know, there where we are, most of our members are national Costa Rican people. Many of them are first-generation Christians. I say first-generation Christians not in the sense of your little cliche up here that you have in Pennsylvania. You say God has no grandchildren. I'm not talking about that. When I say first generation, I'm talking about people that in their family, that's the first generation that of people that were trying to live a Bible Christian life. The first one in their village, the first one in their family. That's what I'm talking about. I recognize with you that God has no grandchildren. In that sense, everyone's a first generation Christian. Service was dismissed, and one of these new Christians came walking up front, a young mother, and I saw that something was troubling her. And she didn't waste very long. We don't have steps like this between the pulpit and the benches. It's all on the floor there. And so I was standing there, and she walked up to me, and she started to cry. She said, "Brother Dale," of course she said, talked in Spanish, but I'm going to talk to you in English. I wish you'd come to our house. I wish you'd see what it's like. And it's all my fault, too. It's all my fault what goes on. If you listen to me talk to the children, I get so upset. I get upset at my husband. I say words that I should not say. Brother Dale, it's awful what I do at home. And I wish you'd come and help us, because I don't know how we're going to get over this. But it's my fault. And she's just crying and crying. Maybe more of us ought to do that. Maybe more of us ought to have the freedom to do that. Yes, we'll come to your home. Yes, we'll talk about it. It'll be all right. Please don't worry about it right now. God's going to take care of that for us. It's going to be okay, sister. We'll come to see you. Sure we will. And so the next night we were down there. And they had taken the children to somebody else's home so we could be alone together with daddy and mother there, husband and wife. We looked some scriptures together and we prayed together, and they shared some things that they were facing, and we did that several times, several visits. That's what's called discipleship, discipling these new Christians. They make all kinds of mistakes. But that openness, that nothing hidden. Now before we go home, we have a cup of coffee and a little piece of bread or something, and everyone's feeling better, and you go to bed and you lay your head on the pillow, and sleep is sweet that night. Life is better than ever has been. And we fellowship one with another. What happened to that sin? The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's the secret. It's the secret for growth. It's the secret for this Christian experience. It's how the Christian life is lived. Verse 9 is another deep spiritual truth. We've already read it. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and that's plural there, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then there's a response. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us, and then He doesn't need to cleanse it, doesn't need to forgive it. He doesn't need to do anything with it. But we don't have any needs there. Something's wrong with us. Because you say you see, your sin remains, that Jesus said at the end of chapter 9, John. There's something wrong with us if that's the way we're living, if that's how we feel about ourselves. There's something wrong with us. We're telling God we don't need verse 9. We're telling God you can give that verse to somebody else. Send it to the Africans. We don't need that verse. Send it down to Costa Rica. We don't need it. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The question is, can I believe it? So we have these pairs of verses here. I'm going to say just a little bit more about verses 7 and 9. Verse 9 is instantaneous in the Greek text, the Greek verb usage here. It's an instantaneous action. It happens right now. He forgives us. That doesn't take 20 years. He forgives us. It's now. And this cleansing, it's instantaneous. It happens. You can count on it. You can trust God to do it. He doesn't. But in verse 7, the verb you see there is continual action over a long period of time. It's something that's always in motion, always in action, always taking place. If we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, keeps on cleansing us. It keeps on happening. It keeps on washing us. It keeps on purifying us. The example is this. You have this you have this container here, and you can make it much, much bigger than this, and make this a big container. Let's make it glass, crystal clear. You can see through it just like this one, and let's fill this thing with muddy water and slime and filth, and fill this thing up with slop. And while this thing is filled with that dirty stuff in there that no one would drink, somebody comes along with fresh, clean water and pours it down into this thing here, and within a very short time, you won't see any filth in here, mud or dirt. That will all be gone. The only thing left in here is fresh, clean, pure water. That's the picture. This continued cleansing, the washing just keeps on happening. And I need that in my life, and you need that in your life, and that's what true fellowship is. And you talk about growth, and you talk about learning, walking with God, and you talk about fellowship with the Lord, and you talk about fellowship with each other. And you get a congregation together that's experiencing that. They tell me 120 people meet in this service, in this building on Sunday mornings. And our place is only 25 or 30 people. But can you imagine 120 people experiencing that? Can you imagine this happening to 120 people? Can you imagine the freedom? Can you imagine the fellowship? Can you imagine the openness? Can you imagine the transparency? Can you imagine the testimonies after the sermon on Sunday morning? We clean this out. We open this up. We say it like it is. And when church is over, sermon's over, and they have these mics they pass around up here in the States. In Costa Rica, we don't need that. We all talk loud enough. But up here you pass your mics around, but no one has their hand up. And many times when the mic is passed around, if you listen to what's being said, it's a repeat of something that was heard. It was a good statement. It was worthwhile to repeat. It was a fitting summary. But how about if the mic comes to you? And you say, brothers, it just happened this morning. This just happened to my life this morning. Is it okay if I just take a minute? It just happened this morning. I'm very sorry. My wife's sitting over there, and she knows what I'm going to say. I want to say it. Brothers, is it okay? And by the time that person's finished, there's tears in the congregation. And somebody else needs the mic now. Now somebody else needs the mic. In the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us when that's happening in your life and my life. And this life of being cleansed from sin is not it's not an accident. It's not a happenstance. And when we come to believe this, when we come to hunger and thirst for this kind of relationship, for this kind of life, for this kind of being, contact and openness with each other, when we hunger and thirst for that, to be free in the sight of God like that, and to be open with the Lord like that. Certainly something very, very beautiful taking place in our lives at that time. That's what John is telling us. And we need that fellowship, we need that cleansing, we need that purity. We can't have this hiddenness. We must share it. We must feel free in that way. Now God has made provision for our spiritual cleansing. I was just going to drop you down to verse 1 of chapter 2. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And we don't need a sin. I'll tell you about that in just a few moments. We don't need to sin, but sometimes we do. I can't explain what all happens in your life. I don't know what all you're going through. I know what I face. Sin separates us from God, and sin grieves the Holy Spirit of God. And sin does have detrimental effects on our living. Sin is death. You know, sin, deliberate sin especially, counts the blood of the covenant wherewith we were sanctified, an unholy thing, an insufficient thing to wash us. We say it can't take care of me, that's why I'm doing this. We're saying that the sacrifice of Christ in Calvary, he was wrong when he said it is finished. It isn't working for me. Yet God is very rich in mercy. And John's purpose is that we sin not. I want to make that clear to you. But sometimes we walk in the flesh instead of in the Spirit, instead of walking by faith. Sometimes we're overcome by something in a weak moment we weren't prepared for, didn't realize it was going to happen, and it was sprung on us, maybe in a moment of unpreparedness. Maybe we forgot our position in Christ. Maybe we walked straight into a temptation. Maybe we knew it was there, and maybe we did not. But God has something there for us when that happens. In Greek, it's called parakletos. In your Bible here, it's called advocate. Another word for it would be a lawyer. And who is this lawyer? Who is this advocate? Who is this parakletos? It's Jesus Christ, the righteous. The righteousness of God. And he's our propitiation. He's our mercy seat. And here we are needing it. Here we are needing it. Here we are with our mistake. Here we are with our failure. Here we are with our shame. Here we are with what we have done. And there's God. And holy and righteous. And the righteousness of God. And there's God. And here I am. And there's this mercy seat. There's this meeting place. Jesus Christ the righteous is for me. Yeah, Father, I know what John did. I can take care of it. I know how it happened. I don't think it will happen very quickly again, but I know how it happened, and I'm going to take care of John. You let me take care of John. Father, let it alone this year also. Let me dung about it. Let me dig around it. Let me help it. Let me see if we can get some fruit on this tree. Give me another chance with John. We have Jesus Christ the righteous, this compassionate and merciful Lamb of God. He says, I'm willing to take this case. And I'll tell you something else. I'm very, very willing for him to have it. I'm very willing to let him see it just like it is. I'm willing to pass it right over to him and say, I want that. That's what I want you to do. That's what John wants us to do. Before the throne, my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. A beautiful song says, his blood avails for all our race and sprinkles now the throne of grace. Not only my personal sin, the sin of the whole world, it's adequate. There's sufficiency there. He'll take care of it for you. It doesn't matter if it's 192 students. They plant a lot of tulips in Holland. They plant a lot of tulips in Holland, Michigan. They can't plant enough of tulips to exhaust the power of the sun, wear the sun out. The poor sun can't take care of it. The poor sun can't bring those bulbs up out of the ground. The poor sun can't turn those green stalks into that living flame of flower. This poor sun just can't do it. It was too much. If they would have limited it to 10 acres, maybe the sun could have done it. But it can't handle that large a plantation of tulips. The sun has no problem. The sun doesn't lose any of its energy. If there would have been so many million more acres than what there were, it wouldn't have hurt the sun a bit. That's the way Christ's blood is. That's the way Christ's love is. That's the way Christ's mercy is. That's the way his relationship with us is. That's the way he works with us. If there'd be 192 of them instead of only 10, it wouldn't matter to Christ's blood. It wouldn't matter to his sacrifice. It wouldn't matter to his love for you. There's plenty of it to go around. I heard a man say the other day here in this Bible school that God knows the names of all those stars. He certainly knows the name of 192 people if he knows the names of all those stars. You can come to Christ with that whole problem. You can come to Christ with that whole situation you're facing. You can come to him. You can trust him with it. I ask you something tonight.
Is Jesus taking care of it for you? I would ask you, is Jesus your advocate? Is Jesus your lawyer? Is Jesus working on it? I was flying to the city of Philadelphia one time. It was not on this trip. We flew to Philadelphia this time. But I was flying to Philadelphia, and there was a middle-aged man sitting beside me with a stack of papers about that thick, and he was feverishly turning those pages, and he had a highlighter, and he was going over notes there and highlighting things. And I was pretty sure I was right, but I thought I'm going to take a chance and bother this man long enough to ask him just one question. I said, "Sir," I said, "I'm impressed with your eagerness to work at this project you have." I said, "Am I correct in assuming that you're a lawyer?" "Yes," he said, "I am. I'm going to Philadelphia right now to represent a case." He told me what kind of a case he's working on, and he's a defense lawyer. It's up to him to try to get this judge to either cancel or mitigate that sentence. And he was feverishly working on all kinds of papers of witnesses and of records he gathered together to present at this trial. I thought it must be encouraging for that client to know that he has a lawyer that's putting that kind of effort into taking care of his case. I'm going to ask you a question tonight. Who's taking care of your case? And wouldn't it be just wonderful if you could turn that whole thing over to the Lord Jesus and let him take care of it for you? And not only arrange for the present problem, but to cleanse you and love you and fill you with His righteousness so that things are different from now on. A union of faith and love in your heart. Wash your robes tonight in the blood of the Lamb. Over there in verse 12, he said, "I run unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake." Sent away, forgiven, sent away. That's what the word forgive means. Gone. And not only the guilt, but also the sin itself. Not only the devastating consequences, but the power of sin is broken in your life because there's love here and light here and fellowship here. And I'm not alone anymore. You'd be alone in the presence of 192 people. Because no one else knows about it. You'd be carried by yourself. John knows that a believing Christian is not a person who practices sin. And that takes me to chapter 3, and we must move along here. I'd like to read verses 4 through 10. A Christian is not a sin-practicing person. Verse 4 says, "Whosoever committeth sin," that means keeps on practicing it. That means keeps on doing it. Committeth there is the aorist tense. It keeps on happening. "Whosoever committeth sin," oftentimes when those words end, those verbs end with ETH, it means that it's progressive action. Keeps on happening. "Whosoever committeth sin," keeps on practicing sin, "transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law." That's the first definition of sin that Paul puts into this letter. It's not the last one. It's the first one. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. "Whosoever abideth in Him does not keep on practicing sinning. Whosoever keeps on practicing sinning hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous." We add "He is righteous" in chapter 2, verse 1. Jesus Christ the righteous. He is righteous. "He that keeps on practicing sin, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not keep on sinning." Keep on sinning. "For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest in the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." This matter of keep on practicing sin. It's not a Christian experience. It's not what Christians do. So I told you that verse 4 is the first definition of sin that John gives us in this letter. He speaks here of committing sin, and he says it's transgression of the law. But we look at verse 5 and it says, and you know that He was manifested to take away our sins. And in Him is no sin.
There not only is no sin in Christ, but He takes away the sin that we have.
Verse 6 makes two very, very beautiful spiritual statements, very important spiritual statements. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. That is, keeps on doing it. Keeps on doing it.
The practice of sinning means that we do not truly know Him.
And the answer for that practice is abiding in Christ.
Verse 7 takes us back to chapter 2, verse 1. Little children, no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous.
I want to show you a contrast between verses 7 and 8. Here we have this righteousness done in verse 7. In verse 8, this committing of sin is of the devil. He sent sin from the beginning. And though the Son of Man came to destroy the works of the devil, He needs to destroy those works in my life. There's a holy transaction here, repentance and forgiveness. For that reason, Jesus can say to us, "It's fine, son. Go and sin no more."
See, we cannot continue to live in sin because the Holy Spirit is keeping us. The Holy Spirit, that seed is in us. It keeps us there. There's holy seed in your life. Oh, Holy Spirit, come and abide here. Don't let me do that. You're grieved when you see that in my life. You can't dwell here when that's the way I am.
So a chicken might fall into the water, but he doesn't live there. And he'd try to get out if he could do it. A duck loves to be in the water, but a chicken doesn't.
If something like that happens to a Christian's life, he's trying to do something about it. He's not content to stay there, just live there. He wants to do something about it, get out of it.
So I just want to pause here for a minute and say something to all of you. And I'm talking to me when I talk to you.
I'm going to call this practice of sin, this continual sinning, this doing it over and over again, I'm going to call it something else tonight, a word that's not in your Bible. But it's, if I use this word, you'll understand it better. We're talking about addiction here. Doing the sinning over and over. And there's a bondage here. We're not free. We can't choose. We can't choose to leave it. We can't choose to quit it. We can't get up tomorrow morning and say, "This is the last time I'm going to do this."
And you might be able to discipline yourself, hold your, bite your tongue with your teeth. I don't know what your addiction is, long enough to not do it for a day, 24 hours, maybe even go 3 days without doing it, or a week. But if it's an addiction, if it's a practice of sin in life, it will come back.
Because we can't quit it. Because we're under the control of another. It tells us that in these verses I read. It's not just up to us. There's power there that's controlling. That's what addiction is. And it holds us to it. And I don't want to name those addictions tonight. We could do that. But in this audience, I don't think I will.
Girls have addictions just like boys do, young men and young women. Older men have them too. Married men, married women have addictions.
What is the problem? The power of addiction, the power that gives addiction its grip on your life, on my life, the power is darkness. The power is hiddenness. The power is secrecy. The power is, I take care of this. It's mine. And we can't. And all we need to do to get to break that power is to bring it to the light.
Brother, may I talk to you?
Sister, could I trust you to share something very, very sensitive and very delicate, very serious in my life. I've never told this to anyone. It's awful. I'm ashamed of it. But I really feel I need to tell somebody. May I say it to you? I don't know if you've heard this before, but we had a sister in our congregation, also a first-generation Christian, different from the other one. She found herself in the mental ward of the hospital every year in the month of June. She usually was in there for 2 or more weeks. The last time she was in there, and I'll give you some encouragement when I use that word last, that will tell you without me finishing the story that something happened after the last time. The last time she was in there, I went to visit her. She was in a bed that was up against the wall. It wasn't a bed that was out in the middle of the room, though there was a ward there. She was up against the wall, and her face was turned towards the wall, and she was sleeping. And I went to visit with her and just see how she was doing, but since I couldn't do that, I stood there and just prayed with her, prayed for her, because I wanted to rest. And while I was praying, she rolled over. It looked at me with the eyes of a wild animal, and she opened her mouth and let out a screaming kind of growl that would scare you if you were easily offended by something like that. I looked at her and I said, "Daisy, it's okay, Daisy. You will soon be well. God's going to take care of you. We'll take care of this." And I left her there and left the room. When I got outside in the hallway, there was a 16-year-old girl standing there, and she was all excited. She said, "My mother is up there, and she wants to talk to you." So this girl almost was skipping, almost running down the hallway, up some stairs, several flights of stairs, and up there was a little park bench, and there was an older lady sitting there. And as soon as I saw the lady, I gathered the fact, I put it together, that she must be a sister to the one that's down there in that hospital room. She looked at me and she said, you are the bishop," she said to me. I don't think I've ever seen her before. She said, "That's my sister downstairs." And I'll make this real short because the clock is running away from us over there. I'll make this as short as I can. And she said to me, "My sister is here in this hospital with this problem every year. She is our favorite aunt. She is my favorite sister. We have no one in our family like she is. When we come to Marsella, we can visit all our relatives we have there, but everyone always goes to Daisy's house. She's the most gracious and kind and loving person that we ever have in our family. And every year she has this problem. And I want to ask you something, and I don't know how to talk to a bishop because I've never talked to one. But I want to ask you something. Why can't your God fix my sister?" Well, that's a sobering question to ask a bishop, I guess. When you have this kind of a testimony that this lady in your congregation is facing that every year and you can't do anything about it. I thanked her for her kindness. I thanked her for her willingness to share that with me. I told her that I will not forget what she said. About 2 weeks later, that young lady was out of the hospital. I waited till she was stronger, feeling better, that mother that was in there in that condition. Went to see her and told her I'd like to visit about some very, very personal things in her life. Would she be open to that? She said, "Yes." I said, "Where would you like to do that?" She said, "Could we go down to the meeting house and do it down there?" And so my wife and I were with me. And I went over this whole story with her that I just went over with you. She did not know that had happened. She didn't know about her sister's conversation. I said, "Daisy, tell me what happened. There's something in your life that's hidden that no one knows about. Would you be willing to share it? Would you be willing to tell us what you think is going on in your life that every year in this month you were down there in that hospital, completely out of it?" She said, "Thank you. I want to tell you.
I'm glad for the opportunity to tell you. But she said, it's so awful. I'm sorry that you have to hear it. It's so ugly. It's so shameful. No one should ever hear what I'm going to say, but I need to say it. And she confessed one of the rottenest, gave one of the most terrible testimonies, sinful experiences I've ever heard about in my life. And we got on our knees there. Everything's in the light. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. She's never been back in the hospital since. That's about 10 years ago. She's never been back. And cleanse this thing from all unrighteousness. And get this thing on the light, and there's fellowship like there never was before. We always got along well with her, but it was not fellowship like there is now. If there's someone in this room that needs to do that tonight, then tonight's a good time to do it. And you don't take that kind of thing and just broadcast it. But you find someone with confidence. You find someone that you can trust. You find someone that you know loves you. You find someone that you know cares for your heart. You find someone that has taken in this Bible school a special interest in your life. You take someone, you call upon someone that you know. It just feels a certain touch, a certain drawing to your life and to your person. And you felt that this week, and you go to someone like that. Maybe it's a teacher you've had. Maybe it's one of the cooks out there in the kitchen. Maybe it's a fellow student. Maybe it's someone that's been visiting in the evenings, but you find someone and you go with them to them and you bring that out. That's how the power of addiction is broken. But I want to say more about that before I close. Addiction has this problem. It's a love problem. I could say it's a darkness problem. I could say it's a hiddenness problem. I could say it's a hypocrisy problem. But it's a love problem. The love problem goes two ways. First of all, there's a self-love. I'm interested in myself. Addiction is taking care of number one. Addiction is taking care of me. Addiction is meeting my needs. Addiction is saying it doesn't work out there. It doesn't work with them. It doesn't work in this church. It doesn't work in my job. It doesn't work in my community. It doesn't work in my family. I do this. I protect myself. I owe this to myself. I deserve this. It's self-love. But at the same time, it's self-love. There's something else going on. Addictions like that resist the love of others. Do not allow the love of others. Do not permit the love of others. Do not permit the love of God. And love is a countervailing force to sin. Love is what cleanses from sin. Love is what stops sin. Love is what prevents it from happening. Love is what keeps a life pure. Love is what keeps a life righteous. Love is what keeps a life humble. Life is what keeps a life broken. Love is what keeps a life broken. Love is the antidote for sin. Love is the remedy. The COVID test is no remedy. The COVID test solves no problem. Love counters sin and cancels sin and overcomes sin. Love does not sin. Love cannot sin. Anything we ever do in love, there's no sin there. If the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin, then it is love, His love, that empowers the holy response. In the stresses and the temptations that come in life, it's His love. Because Christ loved me. Because Christ's love is right here, right now. It's not something that happened 2 weeks ago. It's not something, God didn't love me in the last church service. God did not love me in the last youth Bible school. God is loving me right now. Christ's love is here right now. If we are filled with love, love is what comes out, no matter what happens in life, no matter what the temptation or stress is, love is what comes out. Just ask Stephen. You'll find out when you take Stephen and turn him upside down and shake him, the only thing that comes out is love. That's the only thing that's in there. To know God is to know His love. My problem tonight is that I will not allow anyone to love me. Not even God. So a person cannot love his wife like that. Cannot love in the brotherhood. Because I must receive love before I can share it with somebody else. And so I take this position. I say, I will earn my love. I will do it better than others can do it. I will earn it. I will impress you. You will have to think highly of me because I will do it very, very well. But I can't do that very long. I can only do that for a while. I can only impress you for so long. I can fake it for just a certain amount of time. Sooner or later, you'll find out the truth about Dale. I went through life for a long time proving that I didn't need anyone's help for anything. I don't need your help. I can do it by myself. I don't need your medicine. I don't need your aspirin. I don't care where your restroom is in your house. I don't need it. I don't need your words of affirmation. I don't need your words of forgiveness. I can live without them. It's the most dreadful way to live that there is. I'll brace up and face it. No matter how tough life gets, I'm tougher yet. And you're married to somebody, and children are being born in the home, and that's what they have for a daddy. And how's that going to turn out? I'll prove that I need them and so no one else's help. I will prove to all of you that I am able. It's a terrible way to live. But life is a mess. No one is cleansed from sin without love. I need your love. I need you to love me and I need to love you. I need God's love to flow through this vessel. I need the light to come. I need to get this darkness out into the light. I need the blood to cleanse me. I can't keep living like this. I can't leave it hidden in here. I can't carry it with me back home. John ends his book with the deepest definition of sin found in the Bible. It's found in chapter 5. And verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin. Very short. When I come short of the righteousness. That includes sins of commission. Includes sins of omission. Includes what I ought to be doing and I'm not doing. It includes what I'd be doing for Christ if I'd be in the condition I should be. It's the way I would help my wife walk beside her, take care of her. It's the kind of things I would say to her if I'd be what I ought to be. But the righteousness is not there. Instead of that righteousness coming forth, in its weakness, in its limitations, and with our physical weaknesses that all of us have, we forgot it. We didn't have memory. My wife sends me to town and says, when you're down there, would you stop at the grocery store and pick up this or that and that? It's usually an onion or something or a tomato or who knows what. I get to the store and forget what she asked for. I don't remember what it was. I should have written it down. I didn't. I thought I remembered. It's just a short trip down there. It's only going to be only going for 25 minutes. I'll be able to. But there we are in the store. I'll walk around and look at the shelves. What did she say? We're all like that. Maybe not that bad, you aren't, but righteousness. All unrighteousness is sin. It's not only the bad things that come out. It's not only doing wrong things. It's not only thinking wrong things, looking at wrong stuff. It's not only the bad thing. That's not all that unrighteousness is. Unrighteousness is the lack of righteousness. We didn't pray about it. We didn't take the time. We didn't need to. We were in a hurry. I gotta go. Keys. Nixon. Out of here. Unrighteousness. Selfishness. Interest in myself. Lust of the eyes. Lust of the flesh. Pride of life. Unrighteousness. Show off. Make yourself attractive. Make people look twice. Show off. Flog that thing to the floor when you pull that power stroke out onto the highway. Let someone know what you've got under the hood. Roll the sleeves up so someone else can see those muscles. Do it! And we don't think like God. We don't think like Christ. The mind is wrong. The thoughts are wrong. Then my opinion of myself is wrong. All unrighteousness is sin. It's not just transgressing the law. It's not just going through the red light. That's transgression of the law. But unrighteousness is deeper than that. Being made free from sin, being cleansed from sin, is victory of this world. We are light to this world. We are light in this world. Separation from this world is not how different I am from the world. There is difference. We don't do things the way the world does. I don't. Try not to. Separation is more than being different from the world. Separation is light where the world has darkness. There's light in the lantern. There's light in the candle. It's lit up. There's a testimony there. There's a grace there. There's life there. There's charis there. As Brother Paul mentioned to you on Monday afternoon. All unrighteousness is sin. We can be free from sin. Tonight you can bring your sin to Christ. You can bring it to a brother. You can bring it to a person you trust. You can bring it out in the light. You can say, I need you to walk with me. I need you to stick close by me. I need you to call me. I need you to... Young man came to me like one time like that. May I say this here? I hate to say this out loud. I'm going to say it out loud. It affects the young ladies as well as the young men. I will say it tonight. He had a tremendous problem with masturbation. He wanted freedom from it. He wanted to be done with it. He wanted to be over it. He came to me and said, would you please help me, Dale? Would you? I need free. I can't keep on living with this. I want freedom from this. I said, brother, you have my phone number, don't you? I said, I sleep with a phone beside my bed all the time. No matter where you are in life, no matter what time of the day it is, what time of the night, what time of the early morning, I want you to call me whenever you feel that temptation, you feel this is coming on, you feel like something happened, there's a movie playing in your mind, you know very well where this is going to take you, dial my number. He said, thank you. My wife and I were coming home from a church service late at night. It was someplace between 10 and 11 o'clock. It was dark. It was very late. That phone rang. It was he on the other end. Dale, I needed to call you. I said, fine. Right now, I'm pulling the car off. I'm getting it off the side of the road. We're going to visit a while. And so we did. We talked. We looked at some Bible verses there on the phone. We had a prayer together. If you want to be free from sin, if you want to be free from the temptation, if you want to be free from the addiction, if you want to be free from the problem, you can get free from it. Love will take care of that. When you know there's someone that's interested in your life and right now is watching over you and caring for you and praying for you and deeply, deeply concerned for you and is not putting you down, condemning you, criticizing you, is not broadcasting your needs, is not advertising your weakness, but just simply a sincere love for you to care for you. And just want to help you, just want to offer what little they can. And you know that someone's behind you like that. And behind all that is the power of God and the love of Christ. And there's an advocate and there's a paracletos and there's a lawyer that says, I'll take that case and you can bring it all to Christ tonight. And why would you keep on living in sin when that offer is made to us by the precious Lamb of God? Let's pray. And so, dear Father in heaven, would you hear us? And dear Father in heaven, would you bless this service tonight? Would you bless this precious congregation of people? Would you bless these students especially, Father? If there's someone who is struggling with these things in life and they're doing it all by themselves and they're alone, would you teach them and give them the joy of fellowship and show them what that is? Give them the power of God in their life because love has come. And someone loves me and cares for me and is interested in my life and includes me and accepts me and wants to help me and
And I'm willing to let them help me. And here I am tonight. Would you please help us, Father, to confess our sins so that you can faithfully forgive it and to cleanse us from this unrighteousness and set us free from this law of sin and death. And we ask this tonight in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Dear brother moderator, would you like to come up here and give this precious congregation an invitation?
Brother Dale, from the Word of God, shared with us the key to victory. And I can easily imagine that I know, in fact, there's some hurts, maybe a lot of hurts. There's things on your heart, things on your mind that you just, I can't say that. I expect there's some of you saying that. Let me read you a couple of scriptures. Back in Jeremiah, it says, as the word of the Lord came to East Bible School 2021, behold, I am the Lord, and the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? He answers that this way. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. I want to give you an invitation tonight to humble yourself and come forward and confess and admit whatever it is that is just too hard. I also want to give you an invitation tonight that is not those things that are just too hard. I want to give you an invitation tonight for those things that are niggling at you, that temptation, or that fear, or that doubt. Because, you know, the best way to prevent gross sin is to stop it at the start. So I want to give you that invitation also tonight. If there's something that's just too hard, or if there's something that's just a little thing, I want you to come up and I want you to come before the Lord tonight and confess it. I'll give you that invitation. I'd like to sing number 896 in the Black Book. just give you a chance here, just a little encouragement. I'm not wanting to pull you out of your seat if you not think you're ready, but I'm just encouraging you. Every time you put it off, it just makes it that much harder the next time. After every session at our Bible school, to those of you who are sitting in the back, we always have a period of 2 or 3 minute time of just quietness. We just bow our heads and we would pray, we'd consider, we'd meditate. I'm going to give that time tonight also. Let's just take a couple minutes and just spend here in our seats, and we're just going to pray or meditate, whatever you want to do. Father, we have much to be thankful for, but we especially, Father, want to thank you for your word, for the truth that is in your word, for the answers that are the answers to all life's problems. There's nothing bigger than you. You have answers for every question. And we thank you, Lord, this evening that you have portrayed to us through your servant another answer that sometimes we might forget. Thank you, Father, for that, Lord. And we pray that even as there may be some still seated here who have not come to that place, that you would gently, quietly, lovingly, mercifully help them to find freedom, to walk this path that you say is the path to freedom. And Father, for those who are suffering here this evening, whoever that may be, with questions that seem to be unanswerable, they're beyond their control, yet they're stuck. I pray, Father, for them. Give them deliverance and help them to know how to get freedom, and so that they can have the life that you want them to have here in this kingdom of heaven on earth. That, Father, they may be able to give their lives completely and wholly to you without reservation, without this baggage hanging on them, holding them down and holding them back. And thank you, Lord, for the freedom you have given us, as we have come also to you and confessed and repented, and we found that place of joy and that place of peace. Thank you for that. I pray, Father, that you would, these Bible school students, take them home safely, that they can have a peaceful night of rest. They can come back in the morning refreshed and ready to receive again the Word of God that they're being fed day after day after day. They're being saturated. I pray, Father, you'd help them to retain, to learn, to grow, to gain. I do. And that they might go home different than when they came. And for all of us, Lord, that we might know better how to serve you and to be your servants. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.